morning. You can be seated. And, I thank Pastor Schaller for having me. And I've been staying with Pastor Hadley, and he makes a great breakfast. Him and Nancy, gracious host, and Kevin Kennedy, his wife, driving me all over the place. So it's good to be here. And I remember so many people that came from Massachusetts, we were talking about this morning, down here to live, and such an awesome thing. But so a lot of you are probably saying, who is this guy? Where did he come from? I've been in the ministry since 1976. So, if you don't know me, well, that's okay. Yeah, it's good to be here. But if you could open to the book of Galatians. We just finished studying the book of Galatians. Our church now is in Peabody, Mass. We have a couple in the church that literally have turned over half their house to make it a church. We can hold about 90 people in this huge room that they made for the church, and it's awesome. And now I'm telling people we have a church and we let people live there. But we started the book of Galatians with this thought, and I've been thinking about it since, is because it's an amazing thought. In Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle. And that's it. Three words. You can feast on three words for months and weeks. Paul, an apostle. Why? Because you read in Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am." And he goes from being such a wretched man to saying, "Paul, an apostle," knowing who he was in Christ. And how many times do we live in who we were or who we think we are, but not according to what Christ said, according to what the world says? And I love what he says, "Not of men, not by men." Men aren't calling me that. God has called me that. Men don't call you who you are in Christ. They call you all sorts of things, including your own mind. How many labels we put upon ourselves. Or we meet people generally and they say, "Well, what do you do?" "I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I'm this." And we label ourselves according to what we do for work. But what about who you are in Christ? Or we say, "Well, if you know me, I have a bad temper. If you know me, I'm not a very good mother. If you know me, I haven't been a good parent. If you know me, I fell into drugs. And I don't want to know you after the flesh," Paul said. "Know no man after the flesh. Know no man after who they were." We can all label who we were all day long. And sometimes we live in that instead of, well, who did Christ make you to be? And this is what Paul was saying. I'm an apostle. So I could tell you who I was growing up. It doesn't matter who I was. I am now a pastor. You say, it took me a long time to say that, you know, because they wanted to make me a pastor, and I fought it, because I said, "No, I'm this, I'm that." I put that label. I'm a wretched man. You don't know, I'm a wretched man. I can't be a pastor. And I fought the call for years. And Pastor Palmer, if any of you know Pastor Palmer, he said, "Jim, you're going to be a pastor. Don't fight it." So, took a long time. But now I know who I am. And the devil would say, "What are you doing standing up in a pulpit in Baltimore? Don't you know? I'm a pastor of the gospel. This is where I belong. I'm honored that Pastor Shad let me speak here, but if I wasn't in this pulpit, I'd be in one in Peabody right now, because that's who I am. And when I know who I am in Christ, then I can begin to share it with people in authority and be able to show them something different, something new. And I don't have to call myself, I have a bad temper. Well, that's who I am in the old man. That's the wretched man. But I don't want to talk about the wretched man anymore. That part of us talks to ourselves all day. All day long, the devil's feeding the wretched man, the old man, and saying, this is who you really are. Don't pretend to be that Christian. This is who you are. Say, well, it's okay if you go to church and act all holy on Sunday, but you know who you really are. No, I do know who I really am now. I'm Jim, a pastor. Paul said, I'm Paul, an apostle. Wasn't saying I'm a wretched man anymore. He knew he was the chiefest of sinners. He knew all that. But he also knew who he was in Christ. Why? Because in Philippians 3:13, he says, listen, I leave those things which are behind, and I press on towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ. I remember Pastor Vieta coming to Saugus, where he's from, and speaking a message and telling how important it is for us to rehearse who you are in Jesus Christ. And to rehearse it, I'm sure the band and people know, if you play music, what it means to rehearse. You just keep playing the same thing over and over and over until you get it. And this is what we have to do as believers. We rehearse not who we were, not what the devil's telling us, but who we are in Christ. How many times, we have this ongoing funny thing going on in the church, where we asked, said one day, how many of you believe you're holy? Nobody raised their hand. And so I began to teach what being holy really means. I said, how many people believe they're justified? All the hands are, you're justified, right? Yeah. Sanctified? Yes. Predestinated? Yes. Well, then you're holy. That's who you are in Christ. You're holy. I'm holy. Can you get up and say to somebody, hey, I'm holy. You know that? You get up in the morning and say, tell somebody, hey, I'm so-and-so. I'm a great guy in Christ. Say, oh, we can't say that. We'd be conceited. No, in Christ, you're not. That's not conceited. It's the truth. How can we be more than conquerors? How can we be people who can do all things in Christ who strengthens me? How can we believe about who God has made us to be if we don't rehearse who we are and put it into practice? And then, like musicians, sooner or later, you practice enough, and now it's time to play. And so rehearse who you are in Christ, and then play it to your life. Play it to your family. Play it to the world you're in. I know I used to be this, but I don't want to talk about who I used to be. I'm Paul, an apostle. I'm Jim, a pastor. I'm so-and-so, a mighty conqueror, a believer priest, a child of the King. That's who I am in Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
What a rich morning in the Word. Wow, great messages we've heard this morning. Pastor Lewis, identity, wasn't it? I am. How's the song go? Do we have that CD? I asked yesterday. What, we have it? Let's just do one, just the beginning for a minute.
We've been called for to show His excellence. Hey. All I require for life, God has given me, and I know who I am.
That's the part.
We are a chosen generation. We've been called for to show His excellence. All I require for life, God has given me, for I know who I am.
Oh.
I know who God says I am, what He says I am, where He says I'm at.
Where He says I'm at.
I know who I am.
I know who God says I am.
What He says I am, where graces abound. I know who I am. I'm walking in power.
Walking in power.
I'm working miracles. I live a life of favor. For I know who I am. I'm working in power. I'm working miracles. I live a life of favor. For I know who I am.
Okay, good. Thank you. You know, Pastor Sterling's wife, Barbara, up in Brooklyn, when she had that song, and when last summer we were in Brooklyn and we played it, and she said, you know, we were driving down to Baltimore, and I just played it the whole way and sang it back and forth over and over again, and had just a good time singing that song. It was beautiful. Turn with me now to Job chapter 29. And then we will go to Numbers, the book of Numbers. I'd like you to see something here. That I would label it a mystery in Job 29. And I counted, I believe, 52 things that Job is saying about his past as a victorious, powerful, blessed Christian. Have you ever done that? Said, oh, I remember when. Wow, I remember how great it was. Maybe things we would say. I remember when I was spirit-filled, danced in the parking lot, read my Bible all night, won souls every day, prayed and moved mountains. I remember these, I could say 52 things that are listed here in this chapter are along those lines. And I just want you to start from verse 20. My glory was fresh in me. My bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. In other words, when I spoke, everybody afterwards were quiet. They didn't have anything to say. Contrarily, it happens, you speak and nobody's paying attention to you. You speak where they are argumentative. You speak and they disagree with you. They want to have a long talk about it. They challenge us and so on. As the Corinthians did, the Apostle Paul. This is very typical amongst people, that I need to be heard. I'm not really listening to you. I want you to listen to me. Right? This is very much a part of life. In church life, that happens. I would say we are blessed very much in our church because we are very careful to hear what God has to say to us from the Bible. What do these pastors have to say to us from the Bible? What is the Bible saying? What is the Bible teaching? When I move away from the authority of the Bible and what the Bible is saying, then actually people have a lot of reason to question or ask or have discussion or challenge what it is that I am saying. That is why when in the ministry, when a man or a woman of God gets saturated in the Bible and has Bible verses for what it is that they are saying, then there is a silence, a good one, and then there is discussion and talk, but it is along the lines of what is the Bible saying. What is the Bible teaching? Isn't that amazing? It really is true. Jesus is the best example. When Jesus came into a group and the Pharisees or the lawyers were questioning him, and he was able to give an answer, there were times when they couldn't say anything. His wisdom was disarming. It happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm going somewhere because this is like Christianity, you know, category 400. You know, this isn't 101, Christianity 101. This is amazingly deep and very fundamental. It's awesome. Stephen spoke, and they could not, it says, they could not resist the spirit and the wisdom of Stephen. Remember when Solomon had the two women, and one had rolled on her baby in the night, and the baby had died. She saw it in the night and switched babies, and the mothers came before Solomon for judgment, and he gave an answer that silenced the two ladies, cut the baby in half. And the one woman said, yes, cut the baby in. The other woman said, no, she can have the baby. You're the mother. Silence. Case closed. It's over. Does any of this happen in your personal life? Does it ever happen where your noise that happens in your soul goes on and on and on, and hardly ever silenced by the Word of God? Like Neil said in the offering, take my yoke upon you. It is easy. And in the Hungarian language, and I don't know that language very well, but I know this, beilik means when you have a fitting and a part fits in to the fitting, like it's appropriate. And that's the word for it is easy. It means that you fit in that yoke. It is appropriate for you, like he said. Take my yoke. It is fitting for you. It works. It's like you're made for this yoke, and the yoke is made for you. And one of our biggest problems is psychic noise. And a lot of the stress, conflict, rage, anger that you see worked out on the streets in America, in some cases, also worked out in homes or even in the psychological office where there is a counselor. Sometimes these ventings and these rages and these expressions of this restlessness is because there's no definitive word that brings things to an end. And it says, thus saith the Lord, or in the Hebrew, you know, amen. Amen is like, amen, it's over, it's done. Thank you, Jesus, we worship you. You're not producing restlessness in me. You have brought me to peace and rest. And Job said, when I spoke, people were silent. But this doesn't mean he's arrogant. It just means that the Word of God has that kind of authority. And when it happens amongst us as people, and there's silence and quietness in relationships and in my own soul, then there is a kingdom of God is amongst us. Christ said, if I with my finger cast out demons, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He said, the kingdom of God is amongst you in Luke 17:21. There are many examples of what happens when the word of life enters into our hearts and we say, thank you, it's over. I am not guilty anymore of my sin. I am free. My name is in the book of life. End. But think about this. in the Bible, who asked the first question? The first question in the Bible. Yeah, it wasn't God. When God made the world, he said, it is good. He made the different parts. It is good. When he made man, he said, very good. And he planted a garden there, didn't he? And whenever God does something, who shows up? The devil. God planted a garden, and where did the devil go? Into the garden. What did he do? He asked the first question. Has God said? And if you monitor your thought life, questions are very good, but there are also such things as illegitimate questions, questions that produce strife, questions that have already been answered by God, questions that have already been addressed by the Word of God. And God said, and things are clear. But the devil said, has God said? Follow it. That's where my psychic noise comes from. And many other sources. But let's go to the text here. Verse 22. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Okay. There it is. I want to just say it again. When Job spoke by the Holy Spirit, he's reminiscing and he's saying, it's not like that now. My life is destroyed, wasted, I'm toasted. Nobody cares about me, I'm a throwaway. I wish I died. He's in deep depression, he's in a lot of trouble. And so the story goes on. And eventually God meets him and restores him and heals him. By the way, I don't go back and say, oh, I wish that, don't say the former days were better than these, for that is not wise. Okay? Because you don't have the objectivity to evaluate what days you are living in today. Maybe this is the greatest day of my life. Maybe I romantically project on my past what really was not there. And many other things that we do because we are subjective. So don't do it. But Job did it here, and we, of course, recognize the meaning. Now go to the second part of the message is Numbers with the same theme, Numbers in chapter 11. Are you with me? Okay, follow it with me. You're okay. Okay, I just pray that this will come out awesome. It will. Numbers chapter 11, there were 70 men who prophesied. I just want you to notice this. Verse 20, 24, or 16, it's in both texts. 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, they may stand there with thee. Numbers 11:16. I will come down, talk with them, thee there. 17, I will take of the Spirit, which is upon you, will put it upon them, they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 24, it happened. Let's look at 25. The Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto them, took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. Was Moses the only one that prophesied? No. How many others? 70. Did they all prophesy? 70. Yes, they did. Was the Spirit only on Moses? No. but he was upon the 70. This was the government that God set up in the wilderness for the people. When Moses was led by God out of Egypt, was Moses the only leader? No. Was he the only one that had the word of God? No. There were 70 others that were anointed by God to have this kind of authority. Now go to Numbers 12, just quick little story there, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Was Moses meek? Was he humble? Yes. When he spoke, did he have authority? Yes. Was he the only one? No, there were 70 others. Was he like a man with a tyrannical, despotic, authoritative, manipulative leadership style? No, he was a humble, meek man. He wanted the best for the nation, but he also knew the way they needed to go, how they needed to think, what needed to be done. And in this story in chapter 12, his sister Miriam questioned him marrying a certain woman. And Moses is saying, you know, like, it's in a way, it's none, we're a family, but it's really not your decision. It's mine. I'm marrying this woman. Miriam got leprosy because of judging her brother. That's Numbers 12. Go to Numbers 13. You have 12 spies that go into the promised land, and they come back, and the Lord is angry with 10 of them. But two of them get it right. Two of them say, we could go in and take the land now. But the other 10 is saying, no, no, we cannot. We cannot take the land. There are giants in the land and high cities fenced up to the heavens, and we are not capable of taking this land. So that's Numbers 13. 14 is the spirit of Caleb. What an amazing spirit Caleb had. It says here, verse 24, 14. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. If you look up at the screen, we have the map, something like this. This is Israel, Dead Sea, Red Sea, Egypt. They came out of Egypt through the Red Sea here in the south, and they're wandering here but they did make it up this way, and they looked into the promised land this way. So you have three areas. One is Egypt, two is the wilderness, three is the promised land. When we read the book of Numbers, we should understand that God brought them out of Egypt and wanted to bring them into the promised land. These words are repeated amongst us all the time, and we have an understanding. Egypt is the world, the place of slavery and bondage. You cannot own anything, do anything on your own. You are a slave. Your world is very limited. God brings you and I out, and we end up in a wilderness. Why do we end up there? Because it is training for us to live by faith. It is training for us not to live by our flesh, but to live by the Spirit. Caleb was there. Caleb is here. And it says when he was left Egypt, he was 40 years old. When he came into the promised land, into the wilderness, he's 40 years old. He's there 40 years. And what happens to everybody else there? But they all die except two men, Caleb and Joshua. And they come in later into the promised land. And they are battling 7 years in the promised land. Caleb is 87 years old when he says that famous statement, "I want that mountain." A mountain militarily is hard to take, but that was the kind of spirit Caleb had. "I want that mountain." Caleb, what do you want for your inheritance? "I want that mountain. That's mine. I can take it." But there are enemies entrenched in the mountain. Yeah, I know, but I know God. God took me out of Egypt. God brought me through the wilderness. And now I'm entering into the promised land, and I can take it. And I'm 87, but that's not a problem because he had this spirit. I want you and I always, and I love what we heard, nurturing or rehearsing what spirit where we are of, what is our identity and who we really are. Because there is a contest in the wilderness against the clear sound of Moses. When Moses speaks, everybody should recognize God is speaking and be quiet and line up with what God is saying. Trust God. But instead, his sister says, "Hey, the woman you married, I don't like it." The 10 spies come out. "We cannot take the land. No way. It's impossible. Not going to happen." And Caleb and Joshua say, "Wait, well, hold it. We are able to take the land." They had another spirit. You see? Now notice number 16, and this or 15 rather. No, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. 16. And this could be a series of messages because I know it raises amazing thoughts in our minds about the subject. Now listen, look at this. They are in the wilderness. And there is a leadership, Korah, verse 1. And by the way, this is a perfect time to teach about these things because we don't have these problems going on in our church. This is an awesome thing to think about. But I want you to know your Bible and I want you to think about it. And the leadership is interesting because there is leadership. Number one, some people don't like it, period. They don't like authority. They don't like leadership, period. They just want to be on their own, and that's the way they want to live. And that's how the human nature can be. But I exhort you and encourage you to be a listener and learn, because nobody's asking you be submitted to anything other than Christ and be filled with the Spirit and be a part of a fellowship with other people that are filled with the Spirit. Generally, not always. We all have our sin nature. We all have weaknesses and problems, and we go through certain things. At the same time, Job said it very well when he had, and Jesus as the example, Stephen as an example, but the Corinthians were more like this story here. What? Read it with me. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on. The son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. Now you might say, who are those people and all those strange names? They are important people in the nation of Israel. They are tribal leaders that are living, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness, and they basically are the smart people, the honored people, they are responsible people, they have big families, and they have a lot of influence. Verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Who are they? The most powerful people in the nation of Israel. They are famous, they are empowered, they are smart, they are recognized to be that way. And how many are there? Like 3 or 4 or 5? 250. That's a lot of people to deal with. And when they don't agree with Moses, this is a problem. And because the question isn't democratic. Democratically, they would win. But this is not about democracy. This is about something spiritual. Because 400 false prophets, they prophesied, when Jehoshaphat said, is there one more? And Ahab said, there is one, but he never tells me what I want to hear. Well, let's hear him. And he had that. He said what all the other 400 said. Then he was rebuked by King Ahab. So how many times do I have to tell you to tell what the Lord is saying? And he said the truth. And that was just contrary to what the 400 said. Great story. How many people would disagree with Jesus in certain times when he was on the earth and he would say something that was from God, and we would just kind of like mill around, like shaking our heads, thinking, whoa, right? Well, a lot of us. But it's also true. When we hear and that peace of God resonates in our hearts, I think the church has a great potential to be carnal individuals. For all of us, we have great potential to be deceived, to be misled, to be fighting, angry, upset, revengeful, like lustful, like the Corinthians, debating, angry, accusing the Apostle Paul. I mean, many pastors, if they had to face what Paul did with the Corinthians, they would have quit. Forget it. I'm done with you people. You don't trust me. You don't believe what I'm saying. You call me a false apostle. I'm done. I'm finished. No more letters. No more visits. But he didn't, because he was constrained by love, because he had a ministry. It's the same with you and me. Let's not quit each other. Let's believe the best for each other. Let's not like live in the swamp of what these people are saying. Now listen to what they're saying to Moses. Look at chapter 16. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. Really? You see, when we are in the Spirit, when we are in the ministry, we have to be careful that we're not exaggerating or misrepresenting. Like they are all holy. Are you really? All these people are holy? All of them? Like what do you mean? All of them. Well, these people are saying, Moses, you take too much upon you. Well, wait. Yeah, he is called of God. But weren't there 70 men prophesying to help him? Yes. And just because it's not going your way, does that mean that you overthrow the leadership? Just because it isn't happening the way you would like it to, and you just have all of your talking about it? Look at verse 3. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Are you lifting yourself up above the congregation of the Lord? Or is Moses a servant of the congregation? When he is 40 days up in the mountain with God, when he comes down and builds a tabernacle and he goes in and ministers to God, is he doing it in the spirit of a manipulative leader, or is he humble in his heart? The scripture said he was the meekest man, like surrendering his rights to himself and giving them up to God. He was a spirit-filled man, but this movement against him is not of God, and they are going to find it out. Verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I think I would have been tempted to say, that's not true. I would have gotten in a talk. We would have had a meeting. We would have had a long, tried to defend myself. I would do the best I could to try to say, no, that's not true. But in this world, because it is more than flesh and blood, this is a power. This is a demonic force that is against the church, against Moses, and against what God wants to do, which is to bring them into the promised land, but they can't get in there unless they live by faith. And by the way, humility is a big part of our new life. And because when we were born again, the Spirit of God came in us and we could experience what it means to be a servant, somebody that cares about other people, somebody that's not caring about themselves. One brother said to me, I was in a church where they weren't going soul winning, but God moved in my heart and I just went, the young people didn't go soul winning, but I just did it on my own. But I compare it. Other people don't go soul, I won't go soul winning. Other people aren't tithing, I won't tithe. Other people aren't reading the Bible, so I won't read the Bible. Other people aren't talking about God, so I don't talk about God. That's because we have a herd instinct. But you can't live like that. You might end up with the wrong group. By the way, it is an abomination to run with a mob to do evil. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. I need to know what group I am part of. I need to realize what voice I am listening to. I need the discernment in recognizing what spirit am I of, right? Okay. Go to verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company. First he fell on his face because he had this spiritual relationship with God. And probably on his face before God, he is saying, God, how do I handle this rebellion? And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. There is good answer. Let God decide. I'm not going to get into argument with you. Let us see what God will do. You seek God, I will seek God. You walk with God, or however, if you are right, then you are right. I am corrected because I would like to be corrected. But if you are of another spirit, if you are in a state of rebellion, if you're causing a lot of confusion in the calling and the purpose, then let it be known by God's hand what is going on. Now, verse 6. This new take censers, Korah, and all his company, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Wow. Maybe I'm a little bit too high and mighty for myself in regards to what is happening. Right? I mean, you know, you take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. You're thinking very highly of yourselves. We should all be before God with fear and trembling and seek his face. But where does wars and fightings come from among you, even from our own members that are warring inside in James chapter 4? Every conspiracy of evil that happens amongst any group of people that is motivated by the devil has to do with the strife and the struggle that is within my own heart. How many people hate other people because they compare or they are jealous? How many people want revenge or they are restless in their own soul and they can't help but say and speak and put people in their place? And we are taking too much upon ourselves. You know, I cannot help but say, and I asked Pastor Hadley about it the other day, that there are therapies in psychology which feed people in their anxiety and in their flesh and in their struggles. And they say, just tell it and just expose it and just uncover it. And they're on with the social media just sending out their stuff. And they're just doing it, throwing the garbage out everywhere that's coming from within their own heart. Hey, I should way back here have a check in my soul about what spirit I am of and deal with it the way God would like me to deal with it. Humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Be ready to hear. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let the engrafted word, the word that is planted in my spirit, be the rule and dominion for my life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Great peace have they that love your word. Nothing will offend them. Even Moses being high and mighty, I am happy that he knows God. His face is shining. He walks with God. He's a humble, meek man. I'm glad that when he speaks, things are clear. But when Korah and his gang is speaking, then I am very much troubled and upset. And this is how it went. Verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Now here's the last part. Look at this. And I remember where I was standing years ago and where I was. I can give you the address, but I make a point about it. It was in, now I forget the name of the street. Yokai Utsa, Budapest, in a building there. And that day I was flying to America. That morning I was preaching in the church and I was in the back room and it was the Holy Spirit said, Numbers 16, verse 9, clear. I look it up and I read it and here it is. Seem it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle. What that meant to me, was it a small thing that God would call me to be a pastor or to be a minister in the tabernacle of God? Is it a small thing that any one of us would have the Word of God in our mouth and in our heart? Is it a small thing that we would be anointed of the Holy Spirit and have the authority of Christ and His Word in our life? You know, it was like, I mean, I'm crying when I go to the airport. I'm crying. I'll never forget it. I'm crying. I feel so honored. I feel so honored. And I want you, and I'm not saying it. I mean, you can interpret whatever way you want to what I am saying. But what I am trying to say is that you and I are part of something that is so precious, and it's not for sale. And it's so precious, and the power of it is very important because it produces a safe place for people that want to hear a word of love and encouragement. It produces the gospel message to go to the street and men and women to be raised up and follow Him in a sacred and holy way. But you can map out the Korah rebellions through church history. If you had an in-depth study, it's very common, but if so is the Spirit of God moving and revivals. Wesley and Luther and Huss and all through church history is fantastic. Okay, verse 9, and we'll finish. It says, separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. There were four things He said. Separated you, Levi. He's talking to the Levites. These guys that got proud, high and mighty. These Levites, you know. You just see, royal, dressed to the T's, okay? Just men of renown. Straight backs, you know. Handsome, maybe, clear in their style and what they are thinking, and they're confronting 250 of them. And Moses goes on his face, and when he gets up, he says, do you know that you are Levites? Do you know what a Levite is? Do you think it is a small thing to go before God and minister? That you are separated by God to be ministers in the tabernacle and to come before His holy presence and to also stand before the congregation and represent God before the congregation? What happened to you? Where did the pride come from? Where did the lack of humility? How did this happen? It may be your trials have brought in this problem. Maybe the lack of good food or the lack of the water or the lack or the sun and the dust that we have in the wilderness. And that has produced in you this anxiety, this rebellion, this resistance, and you're challenging me. And brother and sister, Moses could say, I'm not the problem. I need you to you're going to find out tomorrow what is happening. So that's what happened. And you can read the rest of the story. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have any problems about this. I am saying it is fascinating. It is an amazing message. It is an important part of your life and mine. I do think there's an application that'll come every once in a while and say, I don't want to be in Korah's rebellion. I want to be right there like Joshua and Caleb with Moses. And I want to get into the promised land and see the hand of God do it. But I got to be careful with my own flesh, my own heart, and most of all, demonic powers that are against what it is that we are doing. Demonic powers that want to silence and remove the men and the women of God that are in the world that are doing a good work. We are a team. We work together. We think about it. We pray about it. And when we got our stuff, we do have stuff that happens, but we learn how to deal with it without rebellion, but in humility and in truth. And God is able to give us a period at the end of the sentence. a period at the end of the sentence, not a question mark, question mark, question mark, that the devil feeds the human heart, but instead a period or a declaration mark. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we pray that you would make application, that we would always have a lot of respect in our hearts for what you have done in our lives, and go back to it and rehearse it and be thankful. And then we would help others in the faith. And then we would get behind and pray and support and love and see God's work. The other part of it is God removing leaders, and he does do that. But not in this story. This is a different one. And we take note of that. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, Christ loves you, died for you, rose from the dead as God in heaven said, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Say, Jesus, I believe in you and I trust you as my Savior. Anyone raise your hand here in the auditorium saying yes to Jesus, anyone at all? Thank you, sir. God bless you. Right there. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. You are a child of God, sir. God bless you. Born again by God's grace. Amen. Would you stand, please?